Bibles and go to 1 Peter, please. On the 12th of April, we'll have Holy Communion. That's a few Sundays from now, just so you're aware of that. That's the day following Sight and Sound for those of you that are going. There's also chapter and verses on the back bench as soon as you walk in. Against the wall there, so if you want to grab one of them, you can take one of them on your way out. We were looking at 1 Peter last week in chapter 5, and the verse we began to look at was verse 8. And it's there we're going to pick up again. And depending where you are in your life, a verse will mean different things to you. You know, if you're going through a sad time, perhaps a verse will mean one thing. If you're going through a challenging time, it may mean something else. If you're going through a confusing time, it may mean something else. And that's because the Word is alive. And it's able to minister to your needs. We must have respect for God's Word when we come to God's Word so that we can receive from the Word of God that which God would have us have. In verse 8 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We saw last week that the apostle exhorted the saints to be sober, sharp, and clear-minded. He wanted them to be uninfluenced by their emotions, and he wanted them to be vigilant and always watchful. In other words, always on alert. And then I referenced the tragedy of 9-1-1, how we had let our guard down. You don't want to do that. Then in the verse, he went on and told us that we have a personal demonic adversary, the devil. The word devil, diabolos, the word itself means prone to slander or slanderous or accusing falsely. That's what it means, to slander or to accuse falsely. Now, the word slander means saying of something false and damaging. The act or offense of saying something false or malicious that damages someone's reputation. Another definition given for the word slander is false and damaging statements. A false and malicious statement that damages someone's reputation. In both of these definitions, I thought it interesting that they had one thing common. Now, there may be other things common, but in both of the definitions, the one thing common that jumped out at me was the word saying and the word statements. In the first definition, it says the saying of something offensive. In the second definition, it says a damaging statement. Saying and statement have something in common. And the something in common that saying and statement have is that it's something that's spoken or something that is heard. It's observed. You say something or you make a statement. One of the ways the devil deceives the believer is by falsely accusing God and the things of God. This we can track back to the first problem in Genesis 3. How does the devil accuse God? How does he accuse the things of God? How does he accuse us of feeling less than what the Word says? You know, there's no one answer for that. One of the ways he does this is printed material. You know, you read something, it contradicts the Word of God, and our minds go wherever. And the smarter it is and the closer it is to truth, and the more intelligent it seems, the greater the deception. You know, if you watch some of these TV shows on Discovery Channel and History Channel and In Search of whatever, they have some pretty good evidence both for and against the Bible. And some of the evidence against the Bible and the things that the Bible declare are true are pretty fascinating if you want to just strictly go by man's intellect and man's documentation. This is one way that the devil deceives people. Another way he deceives people, TV, radio. You know, I don't know about you, but there's some really vulgar, disgusting disc jockeys on, especially in the morning. And it's so in the morning because they want to get the people listening to this stuff, so it sets the pace for their entire day. I mean, these guys just, you know, they act like ministers. They make whole revival hours, come and ask so-and-so. They do false weddings. They, you know, it's just, they take a crack at God. They take a crack at God all the time. And you got millions, literally millions of people listening to this junk. And what they don't understand is that that erodes at you. Little by little, it breaks down the truth and the integrity of God and His truth and His word in your life. Now, it's not something that you may see right away, but little by little, it just eats away, eats away, eats away. We have a relatively short lifetime in which to do what we're called to do. However, the devil's been doing what he's been doing for thousands and thousands of years. And he knows that if he can't get the job done in this generation, he'll get it done in the next generation, should the Lord tarry. So he just erodes away at the truth, little by little by little. And for him, 30, 40, 50, 70 years is nothing. For us, it's a lifetime. But you don't see it over a period of time. Do you ever hang a picture on a wall? 10 years later, take the picture off the wall and say, what color is that? Right? Because you wouldn't never know that it was that color. And not that you purposely went and made the whatever, but it gets dirty, right? It gets old, it gets whatever. And over a period of time, and over a period of slow progression, that's the way the adversary works. It's not always like that. You see, I believe 911 was like that. But the years and the months, years leading up to 911 wasn't like that, right? We tend to see, but what about the time ahead? What about the chances missed? What about the ignoring of God and His Word, etc., 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 for the years leading up to that? And then we see the big event. That's how the devil works. One of the ways. Another way, he likes to accuse you, likes to accuse God, lie about God, is through people. You know? The world be perfect if it weren't for the people. Even believers sometimes, they say dumb things. They just say things that they shouldn't say, and it hurts you. The devil will accuse you, will attack you through people. That's why you must learn who you spend your time with. Then I get defensive, and I feel a need to protect God's word. And at that point, whether it's right or wrong, you judge. It makes no difference to me. I don't, you know, I'm not the most gracious person when it comes to that. So I don't place myself in those positions because I won't back down. I've been, you know, through that kind of stuff all my life, confronted with that kind of stuff all my life, torn between love of family, love of mother, love of father, and love of God's word. And when push came to shove, I always stood on God's word. Not that I wanted it to be that way, but that's just the way it has to be sometimes. So people, you got to watch people. You got to watch your family. And you have to remember, the Bible says that you're called to be an ambassador. It doesn't say that you're called to be an ambassador from 8 to 5, right? You're called to be an ambassador. So you need to take that position that God has placed you in seriously. And wherever you are, you're there as an ambassador. You're there as a child of God. And unless you speak and represent the truth of God in the situation, the truth of God will not be represented. How fast is our family and friends to call us preachers? How fast are our family and friends to call us religious fanatics or don't go there with the Bible or I don't want to hear that? They have no problem saying those words, do they? They have no problem saying, Mom and Dad or Joe and Bill, that's your religion. I don't want to hear about it. They have no problem saying that. Now, I'm not saying they're mean. You understand? I'm not saying that they're doing that to agitate or to cause a problem. What I'm saying is you have to admire the boldness of the words in which they speak. That's all I'm saying. And they say it and they don't think twice about it. You know, you're always talking about that Jesus. I don't want to hear that about Jesus. Let's talk about something else. That sort of thing. They have no problem. And yet, they want to try and silence the Christian when you say, well, let's pray before dinner, or, you know, the Bible says such and such, or I don't want to hear about the Bible. You always bring it back to the Bible. See? And they want to push the Christian in a corner, and they want to silence you. Well, you have to determine in your life how you're going to handle that attack. You don't have to be mean, but I think the Constitution gives me the freedom of speech as much as it gives you the freedom of speech, right? And if you see some of the stuff on TV, especially if you got some weird cable channels, I mean, you guys do realize, I think it's Channel 17, used to be anyway, is a whole channel devoted to homosexuals. They have a homosexual commentator who is a male, then they have a lesbian who is also a commentator, and their whole show is devoted to doing nothing but bashing breeders. That's anybody who has a baby that's normal. They call us breeders. You ought to listen to it sometime. Not that I want to glorify the devil, but this is on national TV. And we had the lowest of cable that you could buy. We didn't even have a box. You understand? All we paid for was the basic, subterranean basic cable. We had a cable coming in, and that was frayed. That's how low we had. And the only channels we got were maybe 15 channels, okay? But one of those channels, on the lowest of the lowest cable you could buy, was this homosexual channel. I think it was on channel 17 or 18. And if you would listen to those two intelligent people, quote unquote, all they would do in their show is talk about how bad the breeders were, how unloving the Christians are, how hateful and how vengeance. And that's all they did on national TV. National TV. Who is going to speak for God? Who is going to represent Jesus Christ in our day and in our time if we do not? You know, you don't have to get vicious and upset about it, but what you have to realize that is if you slowly sit there and let your freedom of speech be taken away, they will push you into silence. And it starts at home. It starts at home. You have to be the master of your house. You see, you cannot control the things that go on in the world, but you sure as heck can control the things that go on in your house. Because your home is supposed to be a haven that when you walk in the door at the end of the day, that you could close those doors and you can lock the world out. You can't control your neighbors. You can't control where you work. You can't control your boss. But you sure as heck can control your house. And especially so with the women, because they have been charged with being keepers, the guardian of the house. So a woman has a tremendous responsibility to keep evil out of her house. Ultimately, I know it lays on the man. But the man's not home, let's face it. The woman has a responsibility to see what kind of books come in that house, what kind of magazines come in that house, what kind of art hangs on the walls. The woman has the responsibility of what type of TV shows are being watched by her, first and foremost, and by the children. The woman has the responsibility to keep the house clean, uncluttered, pleasant, so that when the man comes home from a day's work, it's like almost the hounds of hell are chasing you right up to your door. This is true. Anybody who's worked knows this is true. Almost right up to your door, but when you open your door, you are to go into that house and shut that door, and there's to be peace. There's to be, I'm home. I'm comforted. Here it's safe. Here I can be protected in the arms of my wife and my family. Not, it's more peaceful on the other side of the door. Yeah, you laugh, but let me tell you something. You come with me to the Marky John Club or to the Manicore Club in Norristown or to some of these other clubs in Norristown, and I will show you nothing but a bunch of men sitting around the bar, sitting around tables, playing cards and drinking. You come with me any night of the week to any bowling alley in this country, and I will show you a bunch of men bowling. I will show you a bunch of men playing softball. I will show you a bunch of men playing hockey, soccer, basketball leagues. And many, many of them do that because they don't want to be home. They don't. My nationality, how I grew up, this is what most of the men in my ethnic background did in the earlier years. They went to work, they came home and they ate dinner, and you know where they went? To the club. That's where they went. They went to the club. They didn't see the children, they didn't raise the children, they didn't see their wives, nothing. That's the way it happened. And I'm sure I'm not the only ethnic background that did that. You want to know something? That's devilish. You know why those men didn't want to be home? Because the home was crazy. The kids were screaming. The wife was going nuts. She was trying to do this. And that's where it fell. It fell all on the poor woman. And many times those guys not only went to the club, but they went out and had three and four and five mistresses around town. See, because they were of the opinion that I'm top dog and I'm going to do whatever I want because I bring the money home. See? Should have been beat upside the head with a frying pan a couple dozen times, some of the hard head that those people have. These are ways that the devil gets to you. So your house has to be safe for you. Has to be a safe haven. It means if you have children in your house, your children have to learn to respect the rules that you set in your house. And you don't change the rules for your children. You know, my oldest son, bless his heart, he has a wonderful heart, but he's still growing up. You know, and I get this letter from him, such and such, I'm coming home on leave, such and such, and I like so and so to come over and visit. Can she stay with us? You know what I said? No, she can't stay with us. Now, if it was his fiance, perhaps I would think differently, She could stay in a different room, or if it was his wife, you know, he wouldn't have to ask that question. But no, I'm not going to be here all day long. My wife's not going to be here all day long, and I don't plan on babysitting anybody. You want to go visit so-and-so? You go do what you want. I love the kid, but guess what? What the hell kind of example was that to my child, Nicole? Because you know what Nicole's going to say when she's 16? So-and-so did it. How come he can't? These are just, if this upsets you or makes you feel uneasy, I'm not trying to do that. I'm just speaking to you about life. These are actual things that happen. You understand? I'm speaking the truth. I'm exempt from this. I go through this kind of stuff. Now, he didn't mean anything evil by it. He just doesn't think that far along the line. It wasn't that he was planning, you understand? But, you know, the Bible says to avoid even the what? Appearance of evil. That's a big deal. To avoid even the appearance of evil. So, here's the preacher. And here's a girl that we don't even know, living freer for a week or so. And well, what does that look like? It's not right. You understand? I don't have to share that with you, and I'm not saying my son's bad, because he's not. He's a good boy. I'm just telling you, these are the kind of things that you're confronted with, and you have to be able to be strong and say, take a stand, say, that's not right. It's not what the Word says. Because you know how your kids are. They'll pull at your heart, they'll make you feel this way, they'll make you feel that way, and you know what you'll wind up doing? What's the Word? Yeah, compromise. That's what you do. Another way the adversary gets to us is through the art. An art that we pay attention to. Pictures. Places we go. Things that we're involved in. These sort of things. Did you ever consider the possibility of a demon being able to speak to your mind? Did you ever get a thought of a pre-recorded lie that plays like a video in your mind, and you're just, before you know it, you say, where'd that come from? Or you just wake up. It's like a daydream. The adversary also is able to speak in us by our own deceitful hearts and by their cardinal reasonings. This makes his assaults on us less discernible, but nonetheless, they're still dangerous. You see, man has a fallen nature. And that fallen nature is like a mouse inside of man. Because each one of us was born with this fallen nature. Now, the adversary wants to tempt us. Now, he already knows that we have this quote-unquote spiritual mouse living inside of us. So the only thing he has to do is find the right cheese in the right proportion and place it at just the right spot. Because if anybody knows anything about a mouse, you don't have to coerce a mouse to come get the cheese. Because a mouse would just be minding his own business. Like sometimes we're minding our own business, walking along in life. And then all of a sudden it's like... cheese. Because what self-respecting mouse would pass up a free dinner? Yeah. So we have this spiritual mouse that lives inside every one of us. It's called the fallen nature. We're born with it. And when the adversary appeals to the fallen nature that is inside of us, this is why the Bible says the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. This nature is alive inside of us. So when the adversary appeals to that nature, the natural response of the mouse is to go after the what? Cheese. So what kind of cheese is it for you? You know, Is it money? Is it sex? Is it excess? Is it lust? Is it fashions? Is it shoes? Is it whatever, whatever, whatever? Doesn't matter. It's an assortment of cheeses he has. You understand? So you got to understand that from the factory, you were built with a defect. Okay? It's called the fallen nature. It's called the old man. The adversary knows that. So he wants to place that temptation in front of you so that he knows that when you're walking along, you see cheese, you're going after it. Now our job is this. Our job is, because it is natural for us to sin. It's in our nature. It's in our nature to be rebellious. We were born that way. Why do I say that? I say that because Adam and Eve had no children until after the fall, after they rebelled against God. Adam and Eve produced no children in paradise, so to speak. The children that were produced from Adam and Eve were produced already with a flaw, with a defect. That was the old man nature, the carnal nature. We must learn to recognize this nature, and we must learn to discern between that which is of God and that which is of the old man, the flesh or the spirit, because the two are contrary one to another, and you can't do one thing and please God if you're going to do the other, right? As a matter of fact, he goes as far to say is that those that are in the flesh, what? Cannot. Not maybe sometimes, it cannot please God. So now our task is this. When we're walking along the avenues of life, do we recognize the cheese that is set before us and say, no, I don't want that? Or do we recognize it after we eat it? And even if that is the case, God is so gracious that he made a way for us to say, I'm sorry, let's get back on. You know what I mean? Some of us have been eating cheese for so long, it's part of our diet. And we don't give it a second thought. See, my encouragement to you is this. To walk with your eyes open. To bring things back to the Word of God and say, is this right? And if it's not right, don't just simply identify it as wrong. You know, there's this tool that they give people who work on an assembly line. It's called a go-no-go. That's what it's called. And a go-no-go is simply a piece of aluminum that is the exact same diameter of the hole that a company's producing. One end of the gauge is red, one end of the gauge is green. The green is good, the red is bad. So when the part comes down the assembly line, say they're making washers that have to be within a certain amount of specification, the person doesn't need a lot of intelligence to work the go-no-go tool. He just needs to know between red and green. He takes the tool, he puts it in the hole. If it goes in the hole, the washer goes down the assembly line. If he puts the tool in the hole and it don't go in the hole, you know what he does with the washer? He takes the washer, he throws it in a basket. No good. I guess they melt them down or reuse them again. To simply identify something as no good is not what God wants. To simply say, oh, that's wrong. Let's move on to the next thing. You got to learn not only to identify that something is no good in your life, you got to say, yeah, you got to get rid of it. And sometimes you got to say, now, what am I going to do about this? See, that's our challenge. You realize that something's wrong, then you got to say to yourself, okay, how do I fix this? What do I need to do to correct this? You can't be of the attitude, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. Well, before you know it, you got this big thing in your corner. It's all wrong. What have you done to get rid of these wrong things in your life? Nothing, right? That's not good. So just to be able to say, hey, that's wrong, like telling the guy he's got a flat. Well, I know that. Can you help me out, right? That's the kind of mindset that we have to have. We recognize what's wrong because we're educated from the Word of God. Once we recognize what's wrong, then we say to ourselves, okay, what do I need to do to fix this? If I could just teach you that today and nothing else, my time would have been well spent. To teach you the phrase, what do I need to do to fix this? To get you in that habit of saying, what do I need to do to fix this? When you have a spout with your wife or your husband, what do I need to do to fix this? You have a problem with the children, what do I need to do to fix this? You got a problem with finances, what do I need to do to fix this? You got a problem with spending too much, what do I need to do to fix this? You got a problem with bitterness, evil thinking bad things about people, what do I need to do to fix this? That's the kind of mindset we need to start to get into. And in my line of business, that's all I do all day long. I don't see things wrecked. I'm not stupid. I see the quarter panels ripped off. I'm saying in my mind, as soon as I see that thing, what do I need to do to fix this? And I'm saying to myself, how far do I need to go in to fix this? Because sometimes just what's on the surface, when it's taken off, reveals a greater damage. So that's where I'm thinking. And I've been doing it so long that I'm able to look at something and say, that's not the problem. The problem's over here because it traveled. And that's where it ended. Well, it's the same with people. And the same with things in my life. When something's brought up, when I realize something, or when the devil's, you know, attacking me, what do I need to do to fix this? What do I need to do to correct this? You see? I think it's interesting that in Genesis, the first verse in chapter 3 that records the confrontation between Eve and Satan, it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the next sentence says, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden. Now, it depends on who you read and whatever, and it's not my point to get involved with who you read. Some people say it was an actual serpent that spoke. Some people say it was a form of a serpent that spoke. Some people say that it was the adversary, and it's simply a title given to him to show how sly he was, etc. The point is, it says that he said to the woman. And the word said in the Hebrew, okay, is the same word that's used when it says, yea, hath God said. So however God communicated to Adam and Eve truth, and what all that is entailed in, this definition of this word means to speak, to utter, to say, to answer. Here's interesting. To say in one's heart, to think, command, promise, or intend. That's the definition Strong gives for this particular word in this particular form from this particular stem. Okay? It's also the word used in verses 2, 3, 4, 9, 10, and 11. Same form, same stem. It also appears in chapter 1, verses 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, referring to God, where it says, and God said. So whatever this word means, whatever this word is teaching us, it's a form of communication that God uses to communicate truth with mankind, with Adam and with Eve. But I also want you to know that it's the same word, same stem, same everything that the devil uses to communicate with mankind. So how did God say to Adam and Eve? How did the devil say to Eve? Was it an audible voice? Because what is the devil? He's what?
Spirit.
He's spirit. So was it an audible voice? Did he come into concretion? Does he have to come into concretion? Did he plant the thought in her mind? Was it a conversation? What was it? See, I'm not saying one way or another. But what I am saying is that the adversary is able to communicate to Eve in the same way that God was able to communicate. So however God spoke to Adam and Eve, as described by this word, evidently the devil was able to speak to Eve in a similar way. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Now, I can tell you personally that people hear voices in their minds. I've dealt with this. I can tell you personally that people get thoughts in their minds, and then God reveals to them where those thoughts came from, and they weren't godly in ministering situations. So I know that this is available. And these aren't people that are evil. These are good Christian people that have just been hoodwinked by the adversary, looking for help. Chronicles chapter 21, 1 Chronicles 1 says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. How did Satan provoke David to number Israel? I'm not looking for an answer. I'm just asking you to think about it. What did he do? Did he get him to think about it? Did he play on that mouse inside of David? Was it the old man he played against? But whatever it was, he was able to get his will done in David's life. And it doesn't necessarily mean that David was demonized. It doesn't say that. Now, I know at different points in the Word of God, you can go and probably teach and show that more forcefully when David was doing some stupid things. But it doesn't necessarily say that. Could that be a possibility? Yes. Victimize, as Reverend Panarello says. It's a good word. He victimizes people. Mark chapter 4, verse 14 says, the sower soweth the word. Verse 15, excuse me. These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, what's it say? Satan comes how? Immediately, and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So how does he do this? He has a way to be able to take the truth out of people's hearts. And in order to do this, he has to be able to communicate with the individual, right? I'm not teaching you how, although I could. I'm teaching you that it's done. You put the how in because I'm sure it works differently for different people. What I'm teaching you is that simply he has the ability to communicate with people to talk them out of the Bible. Luke 22 verse 3 says, then entered Satan into Judas Iscariot. Here we have an entering. And then Judas went out and did Satan's bidding. Acts chapter 5 talks about Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 3 says, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to your Holy Ghost, to the Holy Ghost? So however Satan did it, or however he was able to do it, he was able to communicate to Ananias, and he was able to get him to do his will in his life, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 says, "Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Talking about a man and a woman, a wife, a husband and wife. But however he does it, he's able to tempt if they continue to stay apart, right? How does he do it? I'm not looking for an answer. I'm simply trying to show you that he's actively at work and he's able to do it. Can he whisper something in your ear? Can the mouse be walking down the road minding its own business and see a redhead? With wearing a cheese hat. Of course. Yeah. In that particular situation, that would be the cheese, right? Or, you understand? Could it be a magazine? Could it be, quote unquote, the internet? Right? We saw that in the movie Fireproof. What a wonderful way. Just, you know, they didn't skirt it. They portrayed the truth of what so many men are tempted with. I love that movie because they portrayed the truth. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, you know, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know, Jesus Christ is also described as a lion from the tribe of what? But he's not described as someone who roars and wants to devour the believers. So in and of itself, a lion is not bad. It's what kind of lion do you want to be? You want a strong lion to defend you, right? You don't want him to eat you. That's what the devil does. There's many ways that Satan attacks you. He'll try to frighten you, right? And get you to respond from your fright. Now, if you have pride and ego, and if you have some intelligence about you, you don't want people to know that you're afraid. Ministers are great for this. Ministers are great for not knowing the answer, but afraid to tell the congregation, I don't know the answer. See, that's why when I say, I don't know, that's my story and I'm sticking to it, that relieves me of all that junk. Because if you don't know, you don't know. You go find out, tell me, and we'll both know. I don't have to know. God's got to know. But you see, sometimes people make fear and they try to cover it by acting spiritual. That's not a good thing. In Mark chapter 9, you read from verses 2 to 6 about Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John's there. He goes up. He's transfigured in front of them. His raiment is shiny, white as snow. No whiter on earth could it be. And Jesus appears to be talking to Elijah and Moses in a vision. And verse 5 says, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For, verse 6, he knew not what to say, for they were sore, what? He's acting spiritual, and he's giving his advice on what to do, but the advice is coming from what? He don't know what to do. He's afraid. And you know what? He's afraid to say, I need help. I don't know what's going on here. I just made a spot over there. He's covering it up. You understand? Under the guise of being somebody smart. But this is just one of many ways the adversary attacks us, through fear. Corinthians says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his what? In context, what was that talking about? Unforgiveness. Remember, we got to forgive that guy because he'll be all swallowed up. And there's another way that he gets to us. We don't want to forgive people. We want to just hold on to our little old pet peeves and grudges. What are some more of the tricks that the adversary uses against us? Who knows of any? Speak out. Confusion. What else? Worry. Envy. Yeah. What else? Bitterness. What's that, JT? Lust.
Pride.
We all know. We've all been forced to look at or at least pass by these ugly things in our lives and in lives of others, right? We know the adversary. But the thing is, once we recognize it, don't walk by it, say, what do I need to do to fix this? Yeah, amen. Go to Daniel chapter 8. Let me show you something. We just looked at a record briefly of Peter, who was afraid and responded in a spiritual way to try to cover things out. I want to show you something in Daniel chapter 8. That is remarkable. In verse 23, this is talking about the book of Revelation and the problems that the nation of Israel is going to encounter in those end times in the book of Revelation. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark senses, shall stand up. This is talking about the Antichrist that's going to rise up. And right here, you see that he's getting a revelation from the devil because he's understanding dark senses. He's in tune and in touch with the spirit realm and the spirit world. This king in the future that's going to rise up. And his power, verse 24, shall be mighty, but not by his own power. In other words, the power that he's manifesting and that he has been able to gather to himself, he's just the front man. What's going on behind the scenes, just like Satan works all the time, is the real truth and depth of Satan, because it is the adversary who will empower this man. It is the adversary who will articulate this man and give him what he needs to deceive the world. That's what it means, but not by his power. And he shall destroy wonderfully. And he shall prosper and practice and destroy the mighty and the holy people. He's going after Israel. That's what he's going to do. Verse 25. And through his policy, the word policy is the word that means cunning craft, sneakiness. Through his cunning craft, also he shall cause craft, the word craft is the word deceit. Through his cunning craft, he shall cause deceit to prosper in his hand. Know what it is to have deceit prosper in your hand? It means nobody's going to see it. It keeps growing and growing and growing and getting bigger and bigger and bigger and gaining more of a hold and more powerful over people. You've duped them. It's prospering. It's growing. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. Look at the next section of the verse. And by peace shall destroy what? Many. How do you like that for a trick of the devil? Destruction by peace. What is it to have destruction by peace? In context, what it's talking about, the peace treaty that he's going to make with Israel for the 3.5 years of the beginning of the tribulation period. And everything's going to be wonderful. And everything's going to be fine. And they're trusting safely. And everything seems to be working and going along just wonderfully until he breaks that peace treaty that he makes with Israel in the middle of those 3.5 years. And then all what? H breaks loose. What is it to have destruction by peace? Jeremiah says it wonderfully, chapter 23. In verse 16, he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophet that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak of a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you will have peace. And they say to every man that walketh after his imagination of his own heart, no evil is going to come upon you." The word imagination is the word stubbornness. It comes from a root word that means twisted. Twisted logic in their heart. Peace that causes destruction. Destruction by peace. God had Jeremiah confront the ministers. They were going around telling everybody, "Oh, it's okay. You'll have peace. You can do whatever. You don't have to worry about any consequences." Is that a trick of the devil? To be able to destroy by peace? To be able to sit and have a wonderful, flowery sermon, not offend the homosexuals, not confront the homosexuals, not confront the lesbians, not confront the evil thinking in your mind, not confront the internet, not confront the magazines, not confront anything. Just love God. Jesus is all love. Love one another. Everything's going to be peaceful. And you know what the end result of that type of a sermon brings? Destruction. Because the adversary is not recognized, and he's able to move about freely under the guise of everything's going on okay. Destruction by peace. That's a trick. Now, does Jesus Christ want you to have peace? Sure he does. He said that in the Gospel of John, "My peace I give unto thee." But make sure it's the right kind of peace. You understand? Make sure it's the peace that comes from the Word of God. And just not necessarily because your life is all in order and everything's going good. Does that mean that that peace is from God? Because there are many people, I want to tell you right now, this morning, who are at the yacht club, who are out golfing, who are sleeping in late, who are riding horses, who are out to breakfast, who are out doing whatever they want to do, who have no turmoil in their life, who have money, who have cars, who have houses, who have wonderful, healthy children that love them. And sense knowledge-wise, their life is nothing but peaceful. But that peace in their life will lead to destruction if they do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a trick of the devil. Not that everybody that's like that falls into this category. It's just one of many. Be aware that a category exists that lulls a person into a peaceful existence, quote unquote, godly and non-godly people, I want you to know. And you want to know something? Those people's lives are headed for destruction. If not eternal destruction, spiritual destruction for those that are born again. You know, I say this, you know, I was reminded so forcefully of this because I talked to a believer this week that I haven't seen in years. And they don't have a clue. How you doing? And they just don't have a clue of what's going on or where they are or what evil that they're involved with. And they're smiling and just giving me the old whatever. And I didn't get involved with it because it wasn't my job to do it with them, because if they wanted to hear it, they'd be here. Destruction by peace. They think they're fine. Everything's wonderful. But when you stand before the judge, Jesus isn't going to ask you how peaceful was your life. Jesus is going to ask you, did you live your life according to the Word of God? That's what he's going to ask you. Well, let's close. I want to show you something in James chapter 4 where we'll close. See, the point is we need to know how the adversary is getting to us so we can fix it. James chapter 4 verse 6 says that God gives us more grace. This is the NIV. That is what Scripture says. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So when we get humble, God can work with us. When we get prideful and we don't want to hear nothing, God can't. This is the verse I want to show you and close with. It's verse 7 of James chapter 4. King James says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Stevie, come up here. The word submit means, you know, be subordinate to, listen to. Then it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Two horns, you're the devil. Now you try to take that from me. Now this is what we think of resist. I'm resisting him. See? He's pulling this and I'm resisting him. Now, that's what the verse appears to say. But that's not what the verse means. The word resist is a second aorist active. And it comes from an imperative of a word that means take a stand against. Young's literal translation nails it because he translates the verse, be subject then to God, stand up against the devil, and he will flee from you. Now that's a big difference because this is resisting the devil. Okay? Thank you. Now this is standing up against the devil. There's a big difference. You understand? Thank you, son. It's an offensive thing. It's an active thing. It's not a matter of resisting and I'm in the corner and, oh, no, 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 no. It's going to be a tug of war. That's not what the Greek teaches. The verse teaches take a stand against him. Now you're in his face. You want to take this? Come get it. You understand? That's what it means. Is that a tremendous verse? It's not a passive, oh, he's attacking me, I hold on to the word, I hold on to the word. No. It's a get up. It's a what? What do I need to do to fix this? And it's not this, oh, Mr. Devil, do you mind not to bother me so much because you really give me a headache and it causes problems in my family, so would you just please leave me alone? What do you think the devil's going to do to that? Oh, okay, I'll leave. You wouldn't do that to Joe kicking sand on you on the beach in front of your honey, would you? No, you don't have to be like me, but be aggressive. Thank God for that, right? Be aggressive. We don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices in our life. But we don't want to be preoccupied with Satan either. We must live in balance of God's word. To discount Satan as a non-functional, non-threatening myth is the height of ignorance and stupidity, and it contradicts the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the other end, to overemphasize the devil is to testify for him, proclaiming his works that Jesus came to destroy. Romans says that we should be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. Light exposes and removes darkness. This must be our primary goal, to teach, to heal, and to help. We don't want to give the innocent more information than they need. And yet we need to live in balance of the truth. We must be prepared to speak the truth in love, heal the sick, cast out demons, and continue to stand against the devil and stand in the family that Jesus gave his life for. The believer has no business in darkness. He is a saint, which means he is a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. He is a king because he has been made and delivered from the power of darkness, and he has been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Therefore, we as believers should walk as children of light and glorify our Father that's in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word, for your love, and for your instruction. And Father, in the next time we are tempted, may the phrase come to our mind, what do I need to do to fix this? And may it be a godly resolution, Father, and a godly answer to a question and temptation. Thank you for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.